I feel like we don't get enough opportunity to pray corporately and collectively, and that's what God does call us to do, is to pray with one another. And so look for those opportunities. I'll remind you, every month we have a prayer meeting. It's the first Sunday. So we did that earlier this morning during the CM worship service. The English ministry has a prayer meeting that meets downstairs in the classroom, and we pray for the church and pray for one another there. So I would encourage you, keep praying for the church body, keep praying for yourselves, and pray individually even throughout the week for what God is wanting to do and what God is doing in our church. Certainly we are going to go nowhere if we do not seek the Lord and come before Him in prayer. And so I would encourage you to do that, to pray personally. For many of us, this is a long weekend, and so I hope you're grateful for tomorrow being a day off. I'm sure most of you will get that opportunity to celebrate Labor Day. And for me, Labor Day has a special place in my heart because the church that I grew up at hosted this Labor Day sports tournament every year. And it was a sports tournament of basketball and volleyball, and literally hundreds of Chinese people would come together from churches all over the Midwest to play volleyball or basketball, and it would be a lot of fun. And so for me, being at the church that hosted it, we would spend all year planning and strategizing for the right basketball team. And we would kind of get together in our youth group and figure out like who should play with what team, and we would look at the younger kids and try to draft the next up-and-coming star for basketball. And so we would spend all this time preparing for the Labor Day tournament because it was a big deal. And so for me, growing up in this church, it was the talk of this time of year. And so every year when it comes to Labor Day, I think of the Labor Day tournament because it was such a big deal. I remember one year in particular. It was our championship year. It was a year that we actually won the championship. And we had a guy on our team named Marcus. Marcus was by far the best player on our team. He played high school basketball at a really high level. And so Marcus played with us and basically for us. But I remember the championship game, we were doing terribly in the first half. We just couldn't score. We couldn't stop the other team from scoring, and so it was going miserably. We were losing. We were definitely not going to win the championship. And so for us as a team, we were kind of our offensive game was to shoot threes, was to make threes. That's what got us to the championship game. But for whatever reason, we were just not making any of our shots. And so at halftime, Marcus pulls us together in a team huddle, and he says, "Guys, no more threes. Stop shooting three-pointers. We're just going to get easy baskets, and we're going to play good defense." So, of course, the first play of the second half, Marcus brings the ball up, and he shoots a three, and he misses it completely. And we're like, "Dude, what are you doing? You just told us not to shoot any threes, and here you go, shooting a three, and you miss it completely. You airball it." But then after that, he hit six threes in a row, and we won the championship because he took over the game. Every time we came up the court, he would shoot a three. He would ask us to pass him the ball. He would say, "Give me the ball," and he would score for us. And so his leadership in that game won us the championship. When I think back on that, I think about the importance of good leadership. Good leadership is so valuable on the basketball court, just as it is in other areas of life. But great leadership is essential for God's people. Great leadership is essential for God's church. And as we've been working towards this idea of eldership and establishing biblical elders for our congregation, we've talked a lot about godly leadership. But as we continue in our sermon series through the book of Isaiah, we come to a passage this morning where Isaiah is talking to leaders and he's giving them examples of what it means to be godly leaders. And so I think it's so appropriate that we've come to this chapter in Isaiah where it gives us as a church instructions on what we should look for in elders, in godly leaders. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 28. If you have a Bible, if you have a device, meet me in chapter 28 of Isaiah. If you've been tracking with us, the previous chapters, mainly chapters 24 through 27, have been forward-looking prophecies. They're looking ahead to the future, and Isaiah's seeing this vision of what God is going to do. He's looking at the end times and the promise of peace and joy for God's people, even as they were in the midst of war. Before that, in chapters 13 through 23, God was speaking through Isaiah to the people of Judah, condemning them because they were looking for help from other nations. You remember they're at war and they're looking for help from different kings and different armies, but God is saying, come back to me. Here, as we look at Isaiah 28, and over the next few weeks as we look through to Isaiah 35, we'll see the scene change slightly. Beginning with Isaiah 28 here, the prophecy shifts from speaking to Judah being led by King Ahaz to prophecy speaking to Judah being led by King Hezekiah. So there's a new king now. There's a new leader over the people of Judah as we look at chapter 28. It's the same situation. They are still at war. There are still other countries that are seeking to destroy them and take them over. But now Isaiah is condemning these people for turning to Egypt to look for help. You see, they still didn't get the message. Even after all that prophecy that Isaiah had been giving, they still didn't get the idea that God was calling his people to himself to find protection from him. And now Isaiah has to call out their leaders for not doing things right. As you may remember, the majority of the book of Isaiah is addressed to the southern kingdom of Judah. The Israelite nation, as I'll remind you, is divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. It was Israel and Judah after King Rehoboam. So Israel was the northern kingdom and Judah was the southern kingdom. They were kinsmen, they were one people, but they were a divided nation. And so most of Isaiah is talking to Judah. But here in chapter 28, it actually starts out talking to Israel. It starts out talking to the northern kingdom. And Isaiah says this in verse 28, "Woe," or "Ah, the proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of the rich valley of those overcome with wine." There's some descriptive and symbolic language being used here, but you see that Isaiah is calling out the leaders of Ephraim, or the leaders of Israel, who are guilty of pride and drunkenness. You see words like proud crown, glorious beauty, rich valley. It describes the perceived comfort and ease that these leaders were living in. Isaiah describes them as being drunkards and being overcome with wine. It alludes to their smugness, to their lack of attentiveness to leadership. They were lazy and self-confident. The picture that Isaiah is painting here is leaders who are sitting back. They're just partying, they're feasting, getting drunk, neglecting the work of leadership that they were called to do. They were doing this because they were self-assured. They were doing this because they were self-confident. And in verses 2 to 4, this is what God says as condemnation to these leaders who are sitting back and just partying it up. He says, "Behold, the Lord has one who is mighty and strong, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. He casts down to the earth with his hand. The proud crown of the drunkards of Ephraim will be trodden underfoot, and the fading flower of its glorious beauty, which is on the head of the rich valley, will be like a first ripe fig before the summer. When someone sees it, he swallows it as soon as it is in his hand." You see, God cannot bear to watch his people being led by proud and arrogant leaders. And so their pride and their laziness and their self-confidence would be punished by this storm. It was the Assyrians that were coming. You see, God desires humble leaders. That's the first leadership lesson that we see here in this passage, that God calls his leaders to be filled with humility. Humility means recognizing your rightful place. It means not thinking of yourself too highly or even too lowly. It means, as a leader, I acknowledge whom God has made me and what he's given me, how he's gifted me. But it also recognizes that I am not gifted with everything, that I'm incapable of doing all that the church needs to be done. For me as a leader, humility recognizes that God is the one who gives gifts and abilities. Look at what verses 5 and 6 say. "In that day, the Lord of hosts will be the crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, and a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate." You see, what Isaiah is saying is that God is the one who's worthy of all glory and honor, not those leaders. The leaders were living as if they were the ones deserving of glory. You saw before that they were the ones who were the proud ones. They were the ones who looked at themselves as the beautiful ones, as the glorious ones. They were the ones deserving of having these feasts. But the leaders of Israel thought that they were the ones who deserved to be crowned with beauty and glory. God alone is worthy of that. And so God longs for and requires leaders of his people to be humble leaders. One of the great passages in Scripture that reminds us of what humility should look like is found in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 31. I won't read that for us, but I would encourage you, jot that down. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 31, and look at what Paul says about what it means to be a humble leader. And it seems so backwards from the way that the world looks at leadership. The world looks at leaders as those who are filled with ability and pride and have the knowledge to get things done and who have the confidence to go and get things accomplished. But humility in leadership means leaning on God for wisdom and direction. It means praising God for the victories and accomplishments that he gives to us because he's the one who's working through us. Humility in leadership means admitting that God is the one who gives you the ability and skill to lead. It means helping others to go in God's direction rather than your own direction as a leader. And so leaders for God's people must be humble leaders. Let's move on to the verse 7 and 8. We see another leadership lesson that Isaiah is giving in his prophecy. He moves from judgment against the proud leaders of Israel, the northern kingdom, to now talking to the leaders of the southern kingdom in Judah. Verse 7 and 8 say this: "These also reel with wine and stagger with strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are swallowed by wine. They stagger with strong drink. They reel in vision. They stumble in giving judgment. For all the tables are full of filthy vomit with no space left." You see, similar to the northern kingdom, the leaders of the southern kingdom were filled with wine. The priests and the prophets are being called out here. They were the spiritual leaders, and in many ways, they were civic leaders for God's people. But they were guilty of drunkenness. And because of their drunkenness, they were unable to lead well. They were unable to be faithful representatives for God. You see, for the prophet and the priest, they were representatives for God. They represented God to the people, and they represented the people to God. But because they were drunk, Isaiah is saying, you can't do the work that you're supposed to do. You're not representing God well at all. In the Old Testament, if God wanted to speak to his people, he would speak first to the priest and the prophet, and then they would convey that message to his people. You see here that they're drunk. They can't give the right vision. They can't give the right prophecy. They can't speak what God wants them to speak because they're filled with wine. You see, what God wants from his leaders is representative leaders. He wants people who will represent him to his people. And in their sin, in their drunkenness, they were a poor representation of God to his people. You see, these leaders of Judah could not accurately or adequately speak for God because they were under the influence of alcohol rather than under the influence of the Holy Spirit. They could not speak on behalf of God because they were not clear-minded enough to be led by the Spirit of the Lord. And so for us as a church, as we're looking to establish elders and leaders, this is why we emphasize the importance of biblical character. Sure, we want people who are confident and competent in the work that they do. But more than that, we want godly leaders who represent the character of Jesus Christ. We want and we need leaders who reflect the image of God. And no, they won't be perfect. They won't be fully accurate portraits of God, but they are working to be men of godly character who represent God for us and to us as a church. Leaders for God's people must be representative leaders. They recognize that they represent God to God's people. Not only were these leaders in Judah poor representatives of God and God's leadership, but they were mocking Isaiah. They were mocking the teaching and the prophecy that Isaiah was giving to them. Look at verses 9 and 10. Isaiah begins to record what the leaders were saying, these priests and prophets, what they were saying to Isaiah and to God. It says this: "To whom will he teach knowledge? To whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from the milk, those taken from the breast? For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little." See, these leaders are essentially saying, why is God speaking to us as little children? You see that in verse 9, right? Saying God's talking to us like we're little kids. These things that Isaiah is teaching us or preaching to us, they're like elementary principles. Why is he bringing these simple things to us? They're mocking Isaiah. They're mocking God for speaking what is seemingly simple things. But it reveals a different sort of pride. It reveals a hardened heart. Because God wants teachable leaders. This is the third principle of leadership that we see in this passage. Not only humble leaders, not only representative leaders, but teachable leaders. Being a teachable leader means that you realize you don't have everything figured out. You haven't figured out how to do everything in the church. Whatever experience you've had, whatever training you've had, you've not learned everything that you need to learn. It means you're willing to listen and accept instruction from the Lord and also from other people. Being teachable means you're willing to admit that you could actually be wrong about something, but you're willing to learn from it and to grow from it. Being a teachable leader means continuing to grow even when you make mistakes and when you fail. Because being a teachable leader means you recognize that you will fail. See, Isaiah is getting on these leaders because of this pride that they had everything figured out. They're saying, why are you teaching us these things from God that seem so simple? But God wants teachable leaders. Being a teachable leader means knowing that you have not arrived yet as a follower of Christ. Praise God that he has justified us, that he has made us holy, but we are in a process of sanctification. We're becoming holy as he is holy. But that means there's going to be times when we acknowledge we don't know everything. And so leaders for God's people must be teachable leaders. Fourth lesson in leadership for God's leaders is to be faith-filled leaders. In verses 14 through 22, if you kind of glance there, it's a section of condemnation against the leaders because of their allegiance with Egypt. You see there that what Israel's leaders had done, what Judah's leaders had done, was they had made a pact with Egypt. They had made an alliance with Egypt, and they thought, if we could only just secure this other nation to help us, we'll have things done well for us. We'll be protected. But Isaiah says, you failed. You're trusting in a foreign nation, in a foreign leader, in an ungodly people. See, these leaders were quick to strategize and to come up with an idea and a plan to protect them from their enemies. They'd look to Egypt as the ones who could protect them. And as we've said over and over again in this study through Isaiah, it's easy for us to do the same thing. When things are getting out of control for us, when things are really challenging or difficult for us, a lot of us, the way out for us is to work harder, is to put our head down, is to plan more, is to plan better, is to come up with better ideas. We think that getting out of a situation means that we have to work harder at it. But God is the one who's providing a way out. Look down at verse 16. This is what God says. Behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. Now, this is a verse that actually is quoted from Peter in 1 Peter 2:6. But Peter is talking about Jesus. See, what's happening here is God is talking about the fact that he's working already. Yes, he knows that his people are in danger. Yes, he knows that his people are being threatened by war. But he says, I am doing something. He says, I am establishing for you a Savior, a Messiah. This is a forward-looking prophecy towards the Messiah, Jesus. You see, it's so easy for us when we're filled with things that we need to do to try and attack the problem in our own strength, to strategize, to plan, to work on it in our own strength. God was saying to his people then, as he says to us now, I'm doing something. Most importantly, he has done something. for those of us who trust in Jesus, we know that God has already done the greatest work that we could ever need in saving our souls. You see, God was doing something not only to protect his people physically, but to secure their future spiritually. And so God longs for faith-filled leaders. He wants leaders who will point his people to Jesus, point his people to the cornerstone, to the sure foundation. You see, God's people are not established in good leadership. God's people are established in godly leaders who point to Jesus Christ as our foundation. And so God longs for people, God longs for leaders who are faith-filled leaders. Leaders for God's people must be faith-filled leaders. Finally, the fifth leadership lesson that we see from this passage begins in verse 23. Isaiah says this to the rulers of Judah, "Give ear and hear my voice. Give attention and hear my speech." And then in verses 24 through 28, Isaiah gives us elaborate and detailed illustration of how God is at work among his people. And I'll read this for us quickly from the New Living Translation because I think it helps clarify things a little bit more. But it says this, "Does a farmer always plow and never sow? Is he forever cultivating the soil and never planting? Does he not finally plant his seeds, black cumin and cumin, wheat, barley and emmer wheat, each in its own proper way and each in its proper place? The farmer knows just what to do, for God has given him understanding. A heavy sledge is never used to thresh black cumin. Rather, it is beaten with a light stick. A threshing wheel is never rolled on cumin. Instead, it is beaten lightly with a flail. Grain for bread is easily crushed, so he doesn't keep on pounding it. He threshes it under the wheels of a cart, but he doesn't pulverize it." Now, for those of us who are not farmers, what Isaiah is saying is that a farmer understands what he must do to produce the crop that he wants. The farmer uses different techniques and different methods for preparing to sow seeds, and also different techniques and different methods to how he wants to harvest a particular crop. And so Isaiah lists out things like cumin and wheat and whatever else he has in here. But all these different things are sown in a specific way, and they're reaped in a specific way because they're done in a specific manner. And what Isaiah is saying is that he likens this to the work of God. God is always at work. He is doing something different for his people. As leaders, it is important to be listening leaders, to watch out for, to be observant for what God is wanting to do for and in his people. What God is doing at one church is not the same as what he's doing in our church. What God is doing for a particular people in one place is not the same as what he's doing in another place. And so it's important for godly leaders to listen to what God is wanting to do in and for his people. Yes, there are going to be things that are the same. Yes, there are principles that are everlasting because we find them in God's word. But the specifics of how God's people, his church, should function, there are going to be differences. So it's important for God's leaders to listen to what God wants them to do. There may be times of discipline or hardship that one church will undergo that another church is not experiencing. There may be times of great growth and blessing for a particular church that other churches aren't experiencing or God is not ready to give to them yet. There may be times when a congregation needs to move very quickly or other times where a congregation needs to move very slowly. But I'll go back to what Isaiah says in verse 23, "Give ear. Hear my voice, give attention, and hear my speech." He's calling for the leaders to recognize that God wants his people and wants his leaders to listen, to pay attention to what God is doing in that time. So we need to listen for what God is doing in our church. Godly leaders will be listening leaders. Listening to what God's people are doing, but also more importantly, what God himself is doing. Leaders for God's people must be listening leaders. In this passage that we've seen in Isaiah 28, it's not necessarily a handbook on leadership, but we do see Isaiah calling out the leaders of Judah and Israel because of their failures. And from it, it helps us understand what God wants for his leaders, what he wants for the leadership of his people. both then and even now. For the rulers of Israel and Judah, they were guilty of pride and arrogance, self-confidence and self-dependence, and faithlessness. And it gives us a glimpse into what we are prone to as leaders of the church. But God wants leaders who are humble, who boast in the Lord and not in themselves. He wants representative leaders, those who would resemble Christ and display his character. God wants teachable leaders who learn from their mistakes and don't always assume that they know the right way ahead. God wants faith-filled leaders who will not rely on their own strength but trust in the work of Jesus. God wants listening leaders who will wait on God's timing, observe the things that God is wanting to do, and follow what he is doing in his church. And so as we're kind of moving right up into the threshold of entering into eldership for our congregation, I hold this up as a lesson for our prospective elders and for those of us as a congregation ready to follow the leading of these elders. God is pleased with those who lead in humility, those who reflect Christ's image, those who would learn from him, those who trust in him, and those who listen to him. So very quickly, a few action steps for us, just two this morning. Pray for these kind of elders for our church. Pray for these kind of leaders who would be established in our congregation, not just for now, but into the future as long as God would have us. Pray for humble, representative, teachable, faith-filled, listening leaders for this church. And for those of us who are members, as leaders and elders are being presented to us, look for those qualities. Ask, is this person filled with humility? Do they represent God's character? Are they teachable? Are they faith-filled? Do they listen to the Lord in their leadership? They won't be perfect in these things. None of us are. But they should be striving to demonstrate these qualities of leadership. Second action step. For all of us as followers of Christ, these characteristics really should be things that all of us strive for. They're not just for leaders, although the leaders should demonstrate these things and exemplify these things. But they're examples for us. For God's people, we are called to humility. We're called to reflect the character of God, to be teachable, to be filled with faith, to be listening to what God is wanting to do in our lives. So even if you don't consider yourself a leader, think through, is this what my life is being marked by? As I follow the Lord, am I marked by humility? Am I teachable? Do I represent God's character? Am I filled with faith? Am I listening to what God is wanting to do? This is what God wants for all of his people, not just his leaders. So maybe sometime this week, look over this passage again. Think through these five characteristics that we see in Isaiah. Are they characteristics that you portray in your faith-filled life? We touched on these things very quickly. We didn't have a lot of time to expound on these things, but as a church, again, I would encourage you, pray for our future elders, that God would establish these kind of leaders to serve our congregation, but also pray that God would establish us as a congregation, brothers and sisters who are humble, reflecting the image of God, teachable, filled with faith, and listening to God. Let's pray. Lord, even as we've looked at Isaiah 28, we recognize that you do have a high calling and high standard for leaders, especially in the church, especially for your people. God, we pray for our prospective elders. We pray for our congregation. Lord, help us to be a people who are marked by humility, who represent and reflect the glory of God, who are teachable, who are filled with faith in you, not in ourselves, and who listen to the leading of the Lord. In Jesus' name, for his glory, amen. Thank you.